church, let me ask you a question right out the gate. Have you ever noticed how some folks can handle a hard God? They could handle a mean God, but they can't handle a close God. I want to encourage everyone to really lock in today. I believe this is a word of the Lord. I don't believe that. I know it is. He pretty much told me. I mean, people can handle the idea of a judge on a bench, a lawgiver on a mountaintop, a king on a throne way, way out there in heaven. But soon as you say he's a father, people start getting bent out of shape. When you start saying he wants to be near to you, people get all tensed up and they don't know how to act. Because all they know when you say father, they see a earthly father. But here's the truth. A lot of us aren't just afraid of God, that God might punish us. We're afraid that he might actually love us. I'm going to walk down the road today. I'm sorry. Now that sounds strange, but let it sit for a second. Because if God really loves you, then you can't keep living like an orphan. If God really loves you, then you can't keep wearing the mask. If God really loves you, then you can't keep clutching that sin as if it's your only means of comfort. Love doesn't just forgive, it adopts. Love moves in. Love changes the furniture. And some of us, if we're honest, we've learned to live on performance. I'll work harder. I'll do better. I'll clean myself up. I'll prove I'm worth it. But that's not son talk. That's slave talk. That's why my brothers and sisters in Romans 8 hits so differently. You see, Paul looks at the church and says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Can I tell you something? If what you call Christianity leaves you shackled in fear, you've missed what the Spirit came to do. Because Paul says you didn't receive bondage, you received adoption. And adoption doesn't whisper from a distance. Adoption puts a cry in your chest and a name on your lips where you can cry out, Abba, Father. So tonight, I'm not just preaching about behavior. I'm preaching about belonging. Not just about what you should do. Not just about what you do, but about who you are. Because in verse 14 says, as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And in verse 15, the Spirit replaces fear with family. I'm going somewhere with this. Somebody in this room or even watching online has been saved, but you still live in fear. You've still been living scared. Scared to pray bold, scared to draw near, scared to believe he really wants you. In other words, you still have insecurities. Don't worry, I listen very hard to the way y'all talk. I ain't gonna say nothing around Josh anymore. I listen to stuff. and I hear how y'all approach stuff and how you say stuff. Yep. And so does God. You may be able to fool me, but you can't fool God. But the Holy Ghost didn't come to make you tremble like a prisoner. He came to make you cry like a child. Not a bad, it gets good. Don't worry about it. What, I want to cry? What? No, it's good. So if you're ready, say amen. And let's read Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 12. And watch God trade our heart of fear to sonship. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to read a little bit. I'm not going to get through all of it, but we're going to get through at least two verses today or tonight. And this is what it says. Paul starts off, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I know we've read this portion of scripture in church thousands and thousands and thousands of times, and I could probably, as I was going through my, everybody said, yeah, amen, pastor, yep, yeah, it says Abba Father. We all know that, but I'm going to kind of break it down a little bit, go a little bit deeper and show you the intricacies and what Paul is really seeing, because so many times preachers have just put the surface on and we say amen, but the fruit is when the church comes in, they're still shaking in their boots. They're still, well, you know, God is it. There's no fruit of what they're hearing. Or what they're hearing isn't producing fruit. There we go. So Paul starts off and says, we don't owe the flesh. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. Hallelujah. Anyone been in debt before? You don't have to raise your hand. Isn't it nice not to be a debtor? Isn't it nice to be out of debt? You're being pressured by the debt collector. Hey, man, I need to ring, ring, ring. Oh, man, I got to dodge that phone call again. Hey, we need our money back. We need this. It's so stressful. So Paul starts off and says, then, brothers, we are debtors, but comma, not to the flesh. Saints of God, you are no longer obligated to the flesh. You do not owe your flesh anything, meaning you owe nothing to your old sinful way of life, because that path only produces death. Instead, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds in the body. In other words, you no longer have to sin. Is that easy? I know folks like to say, well, I'm trying and I'm struggling and I'm just falling down. No, you really don't. I know men of God have said, well, I know we just do our best and we strive. No, you don't. Paul says it. You see, before Christ, and we talked about this last week, that in sin, when we were under the law of sin and death, the flesh, we literally had, we had no ability to do good, plain and simple. So before Christ, we were unable to be righteous, to live right, to say no to sin. But now, because of the Spirit, it empowers us to say no. It really is that easy. I got folks that say, well, Josh, I keep getting tempted. I'm falling into the same thing. I do it over and over again. I feel shame. I feel bad. It's just hard. Dude, you're way past temptation. Now you're just wanting to do what you want to do. Well, I just keep falling into it. Nope, you're just gratifying the flesh. Now you're just doing, there's no excuse. You can't blame God. I'll even put it to you this way. The devil doesn't tempt you with things you don't already want to do. I'll say that again for those in the back. The devil doesn't tempt you with things you don't already want to do. So stop blaming the devil for things you wanted to do. Well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You wanted to do that. You watched that movie. You drank that drink. You smoked that stuff. You said whatever you wanted to say to your... You wanted to do that. Sometimes I can, not that I imagine this, but they was like, man, y'all blame me for stuff I didn't even do. I'm a bad dude. Yeah, I hate you guys, but I didn't do that. So the devil doesn't tempt you with things you don't already want to do. I can go into a bar and I'm not tempted to go drink. I don't have the desire to drink. Case in point, have any of you guys walked into the bank lately? Recently, and had to pray, God, please don't let me, oh God, please, I just don't tempt me to rob the bank. Lord, I don't want to rob the bank. Has anybody had that problem? If you did, we're going to pray after church for y'all because you got a problem. But what I'm saying is you don't have the natural desire to go. It's not like, hey, I go into a bank and I want to rob. So the devil doesn't tempt you on stuff you don't want to do. Now, he does know your devices, and he will bring up your devices up. If you like to drink, he will tempt you there. If you like to watch stuff you should, he will tempt. If you like to cuss, he will. But the Spirit empowers us to now say no. Now, before Christ, when the devil tempts you, or you get tempted, or the flesh wants to do something, you're just, okay, whatever. There's no holding back, but now we can say, nah, no. So Paul's point is that if you are not obligated to the flesh anymore, we are not obligated to the flesh anymore, we are now obligated to God to live as someone he bought, indwells, and destined for glory. The obligation is not to pay God back, but to live consistently with what he has already done. I guarantee you can't pay him back. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you will never pay him back. Therefore, the how of our obligation is Spirit-dependent obedience. Presenting our bodies to God, saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Are you with me so far? Oh yeah, that's my new thing.
Hallelujah and amen.
So Paul starts by saying we are no longer obligated to the flesh. Now he moves to verse 14 and makes the distinction between those who are led and those who are not. Verse 14 says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Paul stated direction is this. Those who are being led by God's Spirit, those people are God's sons. Now you'll hear me say sons, I'm not saying daughters, because in this context, the way Paul is describing it, he's talking about humanity. Not distinguishing male and female. All ladies are like, oh, we're not daughters. No, when I say sons, that encompasses all of us. So the Greek word here for led in verse 14 It means this. Well, the root, ago, it means to lead, to bring, or to carry. Now, the grammar form is this. It's a present, passive, indicative. And these are very crucial. It's important that you understand the grammar of biblical text, because it's speaking something and it's saying something. So if it's a present, passive, indicative, the present tense is this. It's continuous, ongoing action. Henceforth, in Greek, it is are being led, not being led, are being led. Then it's a passive voice. The subject receives the action. Who is the subject? We are the subject. And the Holy Spirit is passively speaking to us. Now, when I say passively, it's not, well, Laura, I don't think you should do it. That's not what I'm talking about. It means all throughout the day, he is always speaking and talking to you. It's the same as you put your money in a bank and you receive passive income through dividends or interest or anything like that. You're not doing anything. You're just sitting there and you're getting passive income. Boop, boop, boop. So as the passive voice, the subject is us, the Holy Spirit is continually speaking to us. And it's an indirective mood, meaning it's a statement of fact. So the verb for led has a, in Greek, has a broad range of meanings. It could mean to lead, as a shepherd leads sheep, to guide or to direct, to bring or carry along, to drive or impel, or in the passive, to be led or let oneself be led. So Paul uses the passive voice deliberately. Here's where I'm going to hurt some feelings. Believers don't lead themselves by the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit. In other words, stop using, well, God told me, when he didn't tell you jack. Well, God said this. No, he didn't. You know how many prophetic words I've heard people? Hey, I have, the Lord told me to tell you this. I feel this. And they tell me the word. I'm like, woo, that's way off. So believers don't lead themselves by the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit. So the grammar reinforces the entire argument that Paul is establishing starting in verse 1. And we've already been going through this. Verse 1, it talks about we don't generate our own righteousness. Passive recipients. We don't generate our own righteousness. You ain't doing jack. I don't care how good Laura is, how she didn't cuss. She doesn't generate her own righteousness. Jesus did that. We don't self-sanctify. Doesn't matter what you do, how many burnt offerings you do, how many things you give up, how long you fast. You do not self-sanctify. The Spirit does. And not only that, sonship is received, not achieved. So while the Spirit is the one leading, the passive voice for the believer, this emphasizes that he is not driving or forcing. I'll say that again. The Spirit is the one leading, but he's not driving or forcing, unlike the spirit of bondage, which enslaves. The Holy Spirit leads through persuasion, understanding the word, and drawing on our hearts. So think of it like this. The word led was often used for leading an animal by a rope or guiding a traveler. And this suggests that the believer has surrendered the lead to the Spirit's direction. There's a lot of folks, a lot of Christian folks, who have not surrendered the lead to the Holy Spirit. They're still doing their own thing. And they're just a bunch of posers. And the reason I say that, because they're doing their own thing in the name of God. And God's like, man, I didn't sign off on that. I didn't anoint that. I didn't anoint that person. Let me call the roll. Scripture clearly says, many are called, few are chosen. But everybody thinks they're a pastor. Oh, I just felt a call in my life. Everybody's a prophet. Well, if you're an Old Testament prophet, if you gave a false word, man, you are dead. You know how many dead people will be here if we still live like that? So I was thinking about this week. I was meditating on this before the Lord and God, that God gave us free will, correct? But in my meditation, I was thinking about what would it look like if we gave up our free will? I mean, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, people want the power, but they don't want to submit to his will. Jesus did not operate independently from the Father or the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, not my will be done, but your will. I mean, he still was God. He could have been like, I don't want to do this. He doesn't operate out of or independently of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. They work in unison. But do all of us, do we work in unison with the Godhead? Or are we just kind of doing our own thing? Well, I feel, you know, I see somebody. Oh, yeah, they got a broken leg. I'm going to go pray for them. Not saying that that's wrong. But if you're not led, guess what? You're just going to look like an idiot going over there and nothing happens. Tell you, I'm going to step on some toes today. I'm going to call it how it is. I've been there. I gave prophetic words to everybody. Hey, we're at a restaurant. Let me give a word. God never said nothing. Let me go pray for something. God never said for me to go do it. Guess when I started batting 100%? When I just let the Holy Spirit, hey, go give that word. Boom, 100%. Go pray for that person. Boom, 100%. It's really that easy if you just give up your free will. So is everybody still tracking? So then Paul says, by the Spirit of God. This identifies the agent of the leading. The Spirit leads primarily through the Word of God. He never leads a believer into anything that contradicts his scripture. So if you can't say, hey, Joshua, I feel like the Lord wants me to leave my husband and go find a new one. Something sounds sketchy there. I really feel like so I can provide for my family, I need to go knock over this corner store. That sounds really sketchy. But when he says, by the Spirit of God, there's an internal work being done. His Spirit leads by enlightening the mind to understand truth. When you start to understand truth, you start understanding what the scripture says and what the scripture originally intended. Oh my goodness, we've been doing this wrong for so many years. You know what a kick in the face that was? I'll say a kick in the gut. When I started going through the Greek and Hebrew and understand, oh man, we've been doing this wrong this whole time. Pastor Darrell probably gets tired of me saying this. We'll be talking with something, and I'll look at him. Pastor Darrell, is it really that easy? Yep, Josh, it's really that easy. Why does the church make it so hard? Anyways, His Spirit leads by enlightening the mind to understand truth, convicting the conscience of sin, and creating a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So he says, by the Spirit of God, and then he says, they are the sons of God. Now, this is very crucial. You need to understand what Paul is actually saying. Paul specifically chooses the Greek word weos instead of another Greek word, technon, which means offspring or child. Weos is totally different than technon. That means a biological child. So while technon refers to the relationship of being born into a family, weos means son. And it refers to a legal standing, dignity, and maturity of an heir. That should get you excited. See how we just kind of skim through? Hey, you're a son and an heir. Okay, well, that's cool. But Paul's looking at it differently, and he's breaking it down to a level of understanding that's so much more powerful than just a pastor saying, you're a son and an heir. And then you go home not understanding what it really means. You're not just a biological child. But check this out. In Jewish thought, a son was one who displayed the character of his father. Therefore, if you are led by the Spirit to act like God in holiness and love, it proves you are a son, weos, who carries the father's likeness. So the result, the sonship grants the believer the right to the inheritance. So to put it simply, the mark of sonship is being led by the Spirit. So it should be easy when you walk around and you start seeing so-called Christian folk doing their own thing. Ah, man, are they really? I just got to be a jerk. That's not the mark of sonship. Many people do a lot of churchy, religious things and say they are being led by the Spirit, when in all actuality, they are being led by the flesh. Example. Have you ever got this? Hey, Laura, I really feel led to tell you this. The other day at HEB, I saw Deanne. She was on that one aisle. Man, she had Colt 45. She had Boone Farm. She had some Tito's tequila. I don't know what she was doing. But I just feel that I just want to let you know what I saw so you can keep her in your prayer. Come on, that's just straight up gossip. And church folk like to change that, like to switch that up. They like to say, hey, would you help me pray? Oh, did you hear so-and-so? They sleeping together? But I just don't feel that's right. We should keep them in prayer. Not to put it so nicely, stop trying to strong arm the Spirit of God. You're trying to twist his arm, and I know you don't really twist God's arm. But for this analogy, quit trying to put a God label on something that's totally flesh-driven. I'll be vulnerable. I love mission trips. I've been to Africa. I've been to all types of places. Did it because the scripture says to go therefore out into all the nations, preach the gospel. Gotta do it. That's what we're supposed to do. Pastor Dale's like, man, why are you going somewhere? You don't even speak the language. So you can't correctly or with clarity portray the word of God. Man, you know how a gut punch that was? Because again, I was brought up in the church. I mean, my dad's a pastor. I've been brought up in the church, and this is what the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I get that. So people hear that, and they think, bing, I got God's given me a green light to go travel, when they don't understand the context and who Scripture was actually talking to. Excuse me. So in other words, stop trying to strong arm the Spirit of God. This is what the Scripture said. We twist it into stuff and we do stuff thinking that God gives the okay. These aren't sons of God. Now we come to verse 15. I actually might let you off a little early. Now, verse 15, Paul says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The phrase, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, here the Apostle Paul is contrasting two distinct ways of relating to God. As a trembling slave or as a beloved child. You see, the key word here is fear. And the word fear has the word ear in it. So my question to you is, who are you listening to? Are you listening to the Spirit of God, or are you listening to the spirit of this world? Last time I checked, Paul said in Romans 10, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In other words, fear often results from listening to the wrong voice. When we listen to God, or when we listen to the Spirit of God, we hear truth about God's character and faithfulness. We hear about his promises of his presence and provision. It reminds us of our identity in Christ and the call to courage rooted in trust in him. But when we listen to the spirit of this world, we hear anxiety about circumstances beyond your control. Oh no, looks like we're going back to war with somebody now. Oh, the president, God is gone. Oh no. People watching the news. Josh, did you see that? Another earthquake in California and blah, blah, blah. And I just usually, I don't care. It's not that I don't care. I just know what kingdom I'm in. I'm not of this world, so I'm not concerned with the things. I just want to read my Bible. I just want to sit with God, talk with God, and I'm good. If he tells me, hey, I think you need to move, then I'll move. When he says to worry, then I'll start worrying. But last time I checked, he doesn't tell me not to worry, or he tells me not to worry. There we go. When we listen to the spirit of this world, lies about our inadequacy or God's insufficiency. We when we hear the spirit of the world, it cultivates or it cultural navigate narratives driven by scarcity and self-protection and the constant drumbeat of worst case scenario. Watch the news long enough and you will have a worst case scenario. And then you get into this mindset of where it's always worst case scenario. Case in point, I might say, I might be here, hey, Deanna, I'm gonna call you later today. Snap, what did I do? He's mad at me. He was yelling during his sermon, so I must have did something. Let's be honest, anyone ever thought that? Pastor said something or somebody said, even your parents, hey, I need you to call me. And the worst is when someone texts you that, hey, call me, and you don't know the inflection, you don't know the context, you're just like, I'm in trouble. So this spirit of slavery is a mindset that views God primarily as a demanding taskmaster or a judge whose favor must be consistently earned and whose wrath is always a mistake away. Yes, I see this a lot in Christians. That's why I'm preaching this today. He says, to fall back into fear implies a return to your pre-Christian or legalistic state. Before grace, a person standing with God was based on their ability to keep the law, a standard no human could meet. So, because of the spirit of slavery, you get into a performance-based relationship. This occurs when you believe your acceptance by God fluctuates based on your behavior. Relationship, if through adoption, you say, I obey because I am loved and I belong. But when you're in slavery and you're in performance mode, it's I obey so that I might be loved and hopefully belong. Am I talking to anybody today? I know I am. You don't have to say amen. A helpful way to visualize this mindset is the difference between a renter and a child living in the same house. A renter, or the spirit of slavery, you feel like a guest who is only welcome as long as you pay rent. Example, praying enough, tithing, avoiding big sins. If you damage the property, in this case sin, you expect to be evicted or penalized. You are constantly aware of the contract and your own limited rights. That sounds like a pretty crummy deal. I mean, just we've all been there. Have you ever stayed at someone's house? You feel awkward when you stay there? They say, oh, make yourself comfortable. But you're like, try not to break stuff. Try not, you know. You wake up early in the morning, everybody's still asleep, so you just laying in bed. What do I do? I can't go. I know they said make myself at home, but I mean, I can't go watch your TV. You know, something breaks and you're like, oh, I broke it. I'm so sorry. That's why as I got older, people are like, hey, why don't you come stay with us? Nah, I'll just get a hotel. Nah, I'd rather be comfortable, do what I need to do. If I break something, whatever. Hotel will pay for it. Then you have the spirit of adoption. This is a child who knows he's adopted. You know the house belongs to your father. If you break something, you don't fear eviction. You fear the breach. You don't feel the fear of eviction. You don't feel the breach in relationship. You seek to fix it, not to stay in the house, but because you love your father and the home he has provided. Here's an example. It's probably hit home for Lori. Now, I'm a cat person. I know she's a dog person. So for this case in point, I'll use a dog. So imagine you go to a animal shelter, to the pound, and you pick up this dog. Now this dog, before you owned it, lived in an abusive home. The owner beat that dog, fought the dog just all jacked up. And so when he sees you, he's trembling and scared. Now, you might love this dog. Your kids love the dog. They show it affection. They show the dog love. They feed the dog. But yet, that dog is still a scaredy cat. You raise your voice. The dog's whimpering, tail between his legs, peeing all over the floor. Still freaked out. Why? Because the dog still has trauma from the last master. And so even though this master loves this dog, even though this dog's loved, he's cherished, he has a home, nothing he does is bad, he still thinks this new master is going to treat me like the old master. And that's how some Christian folk, that's too generous. That's why a lot of Christian folk still act the way they act, because they think God is going to treat them the way the enemy treated them. Oh, God, I'm sorry, I sinned. I'm God. And they have this mentality. Now, I'm not giving you the green light to sin. No, no, no. But you got to have a different attitude towards God where you know I am loved. Nothing I do is going to piss you off. And what happens is this performance, you get on a performance treadmill. Now, a performance treadmill is often used for the context of exhausting effort to maintain a sense of okayness with God. This mindset has three distinct phases, and we've all been there. Phase one, high performance or pride. When you are doing well, avoiding sin, constant devotion, you're fasting, you're praying, speaking in tongues, doing all the stuff you're supposed to do. The slave mindset produces a false sense of security. However, this security is brittle because it is based on you and often leads to subtle looking down at others who seem less disciplined, which in its own form, in itself, is its own form of sin. So you're doing all right. You try to do, I mean, it's a false security. You're doing your own strength. And when people are at discipline, you kind of knew I'm better than them. I watched Jaden drop his keyboard, and he said a few words. I don't say that stuff. I'm doing all right. Then you get into phase two. Phase two is the lapse or panic. The moment a sin occurs, whether a thought of anger or a habitual struggle, the spirit of fear now takes over. The mindset shifts immediately from I am a Christian to I am a failure. You feel you have lost your standing and must now work your way back into God's good graces. Don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all felt that? And then you have phase three, penitence. Instead of resting in the finished work of Christ, the mindset demands payment. You might think, I'll pray for an hour today to make up for my bad attitude yesterday. This isn't worship. It is an attempt to buy back your Father's smile. Do you hear how stupid that is? And the enemy has poisoned and lied to the body of Christ, hook, line, and sinker. And you got so many Christian folk trying to do all this stuff to get on God's good grace. And he's like, man, I just love you. I got to pray more. I remember, again, growing up in church and seeing all this stuff. I thought in order to be a good, strong Christian, where I felt close to God was when I was praying for folk. Even if God didn't tell me to, hey, just go pray for somebody. Giving a prophetic word, speaking, doing fasting, doing all stuff. Not saying that any of that is bad. But what made it bad is because I wasn't doing it out of being led by the Spirit. I was doing it to put a smile on God's face. And I remember I started just reading the word, studying, doing stuff. And I remember telling another pastor, I said, you know, it's really weird. Because the other pastor's like, Josh, you're doing too much. That's just sensational. You don't need to do all that stuff. This is how we're talking about it. And I remember telling him a couple weeks later, I said, you know what? It's really interesting. My flesh says I'm so far from God because I haven't been doing the stuff. We all know the stuff. I feel so far from him, but yet my spirit feel so close and connected to him because everything I do, it's not out of fleshly desires. It's being led by the Spirit. I'm reading my word. I'm doing what I need to do with my family. I'm loving my wife, loving my kids. I'm praying. I'm doing what God called. And I feel so close to him. So this performance-based, it distorts your view of God. In the spirit of slavery, God's attributes are viewed through a performance lens. So in the sense of holiness, a performance-based view is a terrified bar I can never reach. But a sonship view is a beautiful standard I am being transformed into. You see, when I was younger, and I know a bunch of other folks, they think of, you got to live holy. This is a bar I'll never achieve. I used to, I remember young, it was like I got older until I figured out how my dad operated the way he operated. I'm like, how does this man, we used to joke, he's the second coming of Christ. He never sins, blah, blah, blah. My dad just did it. It's because he had an understanding of sonship. This is a beautiful standard that I am being trained. He understood, I'm not there yet, but the Spirit is transforming me into pure holiness. Justice. Slavery view, it's a looming threat for my personal failures. But sonship looks at justice, it's that it was satisfied by Christ on my behalf. Sovereignty. A slavery-based mindset is a distant boss who might be setting me up for a test. But a sonship, my Father is in control of all things for my good. Discipline. Someone with a slave mentality will look at it as a judge's punishment to make me pay for what I did. But sonship, it looks at discipline as a father's loving correction to help me grow. So saying all that, let's just call this for what it is. Some of y'all have the fear of being loved by God. Paul explicitly names fear as an atmosphere of bondage. Therefore, one way to frame this struggle is fear pushes us to live like slaves when God is treating us like children. My brothers and sisters, stop acting like God will treat you like your last master. He won't do that. So, Paul continues and says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Paul then states a powerful fact, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the Greek word here for adoption, it's a compound word. You have heos, which is son, and theasis, which is placing, positioning. So literally, adoption in Greek means son placing or placing as a son. Now, Paul uses this 5 times and all found in his letters. Now, if you go back into Greco-Roman legal context, this is what it means. This is a technical legal term from Roman law, adoptio in Latin. And here are the key elements. Number one, it's a complete transfer of legal status. The adopted person was removed from their former family and placed fully under their new father's authority. Hallelujah. Number two, full inheritance rights. Adopted sons had identical legal standing with natural born sons. Number three, cancellation of old debts. All previous legal obligations were erased, and the person becomes a new person legally. That's why Paul can say, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Because he understood the Roman principles in the Roman law. Hey, we're a new creation. We're no longer debtors to the flesh any longer. Number four, it's irrevocable. Roman adoption was permanent and legally binding. And number five, adult adoption was common. Unlike modern adoption, Romans often adopted adult heirs, making Paul's metaphor even more pointed for his audience. So again, I say, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Your legal status has changed. Your debts have been erased. The paperwork has been filed. You are a child of God. You are a child of God now, but not part of his household yet. And I'll explain that next time we meet. Get a little dangling verify for you. But what I'm, so then, my brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us today? Oh, yes, you are part of his family, but you're not part of his house. I'll explain that. It's deep. So what does this mean for us today? It means you don't owe the flesh a thing. Not one more day of servitude. Not one more moment of bondage. The debt has been canceled. You are no longer obligated to live according to your old patterns, those old fears, those old ways of survival that led only to death and destruction. You now have the ability to say no and live a holy life. But here's the beautiful truth. You've been given something so much better than a list of obligations. You haven't received a spirit that drags you back into slavery, back into your old prison cell where fear was your constant companion. No, you have received the spirit of adoption. Do you hear the word? Adoption. You have been bought into a family. You didn't earn your way in. You didn't qualify on your own merit. God chose you, claimed you, and called you his own. And when the Spirit of God lives in you, something rises up from the deepest part of our being. Sometimes that cries out, Abba, Father. And I'll explain what that means next time too. Is a lot more deeper than what we say it is. So God is not just a judge, or he's not judge. He's not some distant deity you have to appease. He's Father. I know this week is Christmas week and New Year week, and so you might not have family members that believe the same way you believe. So this week, when fear whispers its lies, when anxiety knocks at your door, when the old patterns try to reinsert their claim in your life, remember whose voice you are listening to. You belong to a father now, and his children don't fear. They live in freedom. That's it. In other words, what the Lord is wanting to deal with folks is insecurities. Paul is building a beautiful case of the assurance of you are adopted. I told you I wasn't going to get through everything. Man, once I start hitting adoption next time we meet, I'll blow your mind. Yeah, we are adopted into his family, but we're not part of his household yet. We serve a good God that loves you, that cherishes you, that actually wants to be with you. Your flesh don't. The devil don't. Sin and death don't want to be. They care less about you. So the Lord is speaking to us is that He's saying, my children, you have got to get over your insecurities because your insecurities are hindering you how far you're getting with me. And again, it's not performance-based. He's saying, dude, I could show you more, but you're too scared to come close. I want to take you deeper, but you're too scared of that you like playing in the shallow. I don't know about you, but I got tired of the shallow water a long time ago. I like to fish. You don't find big fish in the shallow. You find the big boys way out in the deep where you don't see land, where the water is 100+ feet deep. That's where you find the big stuff. And so the Lord is saying, guys, children, stop living and treating me as if I'm your old master. Stop being that dog that has the perfect life, perfect house, everything is great, but still scared to come close. So in these next couple weeks, this should be a time. We're not going to do an altar call per se. Because I felt like the Lord was just wanting you to go home and be with Him. Get in His Word. Let His Word, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word. To where you get to a place to where you can stand and be like, ah, man, that, I'm not insecure anymore. Kind of like that, you got to be like Kevin McAllister. He was scared to go down in the basement, but when finally he went down and he made up his mind, he wasn't scared, he started screaming, I'm not scared anymore. You hear me? I'm not scared anymore. And that's how we have to be as believers, where we tell the devil, we tell the kingdom of the law of spirit and death, sin and death, the flesh, I'm not scared anymore. God, I'm not scared of you anymore. I know you love me. Took me a while to get there. But when I got there, it's nice.